on, right there. Come on, everybody, say it. Come on. Say, you are.
You are.
The source.
The source of my strength.
You are the strength of my life.
You are.
Yes, you are. Shame. Can you just lift your hand? Say, I lift. Come on, don't be ashamed. Come on. Don't be ashamed. Come on, let the world know.
To.
Come on, let's fill it. All men. Amen.
Say, God is good. You say all the time, God is good. That song is the song that I remember hearing my mother lead a choir to do. And I was sitting in the back of the church. And when I heard that song, I stopped and I gave my life to Jesus. In that moment, in that song. I want to get right into the word because there's a lot to say this morning. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you please hold them up? I hope you bought your Bible today because you're going to need it in today's sermon. And sometimes I see people falling asleep. I understand the work week is hard. If you get tired, just stand up, please. Go to the back and stand up because I don't want you to miss what God has to share. Amen. I wish we had some ventilation to keep you awake, but, you know, we can't open the windows. I'm happy to be back home. Last week I was traveling, and the Lord blessed my wife and I. We had a good trip, and I'm just so thankful for my wife. Praise God. This morning I woke up, and there were post-it notes all over the bathroom window, over the cereal box I eat, and they all had encouraging messages. God is going to use you. I love you. I'm happy you're the priest of our home. And I just opened my Bible, and there was one more in there, so... It says, God is going to use you. Thank you, babe. That's a good help meet. And she has great plans, and I plan to stand by her, and together the Lord is going to use us to do a great work. I believe it. This morning there is a word from the Lord. And as I already said, I need you to be fully attentive once the PowerPoint is up, because this morning... I want to speak about a subject that is one of my favorite and one of the most important that you can know as a Christian. And so, I want to begin this sermon the same way I do every sermon, by reciting a passage that God has given me to remind me of my nothingness. Christ's object lessons. It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what feeble men can do, and far greater confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. He longs to have you reach after him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things from him. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, this morning I feel... so thankful that I can stand before your people and preach a word that I've been wanting to preach since Monday. Thank you, Lord, for calling me to be a minister. Some are happy to be teachers. Some are happy to be lawyers. Some are happy to be doctors. But Lord, I'm thankful that you called me to hold this word in my hand and to tell people about a Savior who's mighty. And this morning, Lord, I pray that you would use me in a mighty way to speak to your people. And Lord, if they're tired, I rebuke that demon in the name of Jesus. Lord, if they're distracted, bring their mind to the text. And I pray, Lord, by the end of this message, that someone will understand the privilege we have from the Word of God. Lord, bring someone to conversion. Bring your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. This morning, our passage is in Luke chapter 7. Would you turn there in your Bible? Luke chapter 7. By the way, how many of you get the emails that go out? Raise your hand if you get the emails. Okay, good. Raise your hand if you don't get the emails from the church. Okay, if you don't get the emails, you need to see our church secretary or someone else so you can get the emails. You need the emails. How many of you read the notes I had attached to this sermon in preparation? I see one hand. Praise God. I see two, three. God bless you. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, and there's a word from the Lord. When you have it, say, I'm ready to eat. Luke chapter 7. And we're beginning in verse 1. Here we go. Read with me. Well, follow with me, rather. Now, when he had ended all his sayings, in the audience of the people, he entered into where, everyone? And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Why? For he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And I say unto another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. And turned about to the people who were following him and said unto them, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Brothers and sisters, I want to speak to you about great faith. The text says that Jesus marveled at this man. And what he marveled at was not the way this man looked or his position in society, but that this man, sister, had great faith. The Greek word for marvel is thamazo. Can you say that? Thamazo. Other synonyms for this word are marvel, as we see in the King James, admire, or to be astonished out of one's senses. Can I give you an example of this? On my wedding day, when I was standing up ready for my bride to come through those doors, I was marveling at the thought that God gave me such a wonderful wife. I not only was marveling, but I was admiring her. And those doors swung open, and I couldn't help but cry. I was out of my emotions. I just started to cry. Tears started to flow. And the song was being sung by my sister here, Lisa. And my wife came down the aisle, and I was just awestruck. I was awestruck, Sister Clementine, and she was there with her father, and my knees almost buckled. I was so awestruck. brothers and sisters, I was awestruck. Now the Bible says that in this text, Jesus was awestruck. Now this is interesting because in most Bible passages, you read about people being awestruck because of something Jesus did, like the disciples when he calmed the wind and the waves. The Bible says they marveled. Or they were? Oh, y'all not with me? Or they were? Awestruck. But when do you hear about Jesus being awestruck? This is one of the only texts in the Bible where it mentions that Jesus literally stopped walking, turned to everyone behind him and said, I have not seen so great faith. No, not in all of Israel. Jesus was awestruck. Jesus was awestruck. So let's go to the text and find out more about this story. Verse number 1. Now when he had ended all of these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into what city, everyone? Capernaum. Capernaum is on the seacoast of Galilee. Where's that? Now Galilee's like the state and Capernaum's like the city. So Birmingham of Alabama. Capernaum is the city. Galilee is the state. Okay? So let me give you a picture, a demonstration. This is Palestine. What is it called? This is where Israel, Jerusalem is. This is the Dead Sea. That is the lowest place on planet Earth. This is the Jordan River that flows south to the Dead Sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is Capernaum, right on the north. It is 90 miles from Capernaum to Jerusalem. And you see the terrain. It is very hilly. Over here is the Mediterranean Sea. And then you have Judea down here and Samaria right here. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, good. So you're with me. So our miracle today takes place in Capernaum. Now we know it's in Capernaum and there's a figure involved. Verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. And a certain centurion. What is a centurion? A centurion is a Roman general. The name comes from the Latin word centum, meaning 100. That means this general had at a minimum 100 soldiers under him. At a minimum. So he was a man of influence, a man who commanded people, who had soldiers. He could have more than 100, but this was the man in the text who came seeking for Jesus. Now, verse 3. What does verse 3 say? And when he had what? Stop right there. What could this centurion have heard about Jesus? What could he have heard about Jesus up until this point? Well, I want you to stay with me in today's sermon because this question is going to help us explore something very beautiful about the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What could he have heard about Jesus? Brothers and sisters, I want to teach you something this morning about the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus can be broken up into three phases. How many? The first year of Jesus' life. Now, this is his ministry when he turned 30 years old. The first year of his life when he turned 30 was called the year of what? Inauguration. He was inaugurated. The second year of Jesus' ministry is called what? The year of popularity. And the final year of Jesus' ministry is called the year of opposition. Inauguration. Popularity. Opposition. Now, you guys are good students. Let me test you. What's the first year called? Second year. First year. First year, second year, third year. Good. You guys are good. You're with me, right? Jesus' ministry is broken up into these three phases. Now, the miracle we're looking at this morning took place in the year of his popularity, or the second year of his ministry, okay? So what miracles could the centurion have heard about from the year of Jesus' inauguration, or his first year of ministry? Well, when Jesus left Nazareth, he went down to Judea and he was baptized. And after being baptized, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was tempted for 40 days. He came back in the spirit of the power. He chose 5 of his 12 disciples and then he moved back up north to Capernaum. All right? When he goes back up to Capernaum, he goes to a city called Canaan in Galilee and he turns water into wine. So the first thing the centurion could have heard about Jesus is how he spoke and water turned to wine. But it wasn't just that. After turning the water into wine and doing miracles, Jesus traveled back south to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple for the first time. That means when he went into the temple, he drove everybody out who was just there making merchandise off of God's name. They were selling sheep, raising up the prices. It was a big business. Jesus got some cords together and drove everybody out. Then the Bible says the poor, the marginalized of society came in and he ministered to them. He cleansed the temple. So the centurion could have heard about this. Also on his way after cleansing the temple, he went back up north and he stops off in Samaria. That's the story you hear about the woman at the well. And after speaking to her, a revival starts in Samaria. And then he moves back up north. His cousin John the Baptist dies, and he goes into Galilee. And you just saw what Galilee was. That's the year of his inauguration. Now, interesting things happen as he changes from the year of his inauguration to the year of his popularity. He starts in a position that's not so popular. You see, Jesus returns home to Nazareth. And you remember what he said, no prophet is accepted in his own home. And so Jesus goes to Nazareth, and as he goes to Nazareth, they see Jesus sitting in the audience, and they recognize this is that young rabbi that everybody's raving about. He's doing all these miracles. He's preaching. Let him come up and give us a word. And so the rabbi calls up Jesus, and Jesus comes. He takes the scroll in his hand, and he begins to flip through it until he finds the book of Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he continues on, and then he closes the scroll, sets it down, and says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And you know the rest of the story. The whole town wants to kill Jesus because they say, this is just Joseph's son, the carpenter. Who is he making himself to be? And so the year of popularity begins with Jesus being rejected at Nazareth. They try to throw Jesus off of a cliff, but the Bible says he slips through their hands, and after that, he removes to where everybody? Capernaum. Now, where's our miracle taking place? Capernaum. While he's in Capernaum, the first thing he does is go into a church and heal a demon-possessed man. And I want you to go there with me. Go with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And there in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, this is what we see. The story I just said. Jesus goes into this synagogue, and there's this man possessed with a devil. Jesus cast out the devil, and then this is the verse I want you to look at. Not 121, but I want you to see 1 verse 26. Say amen when you have it. It says, and when the unclean spirit had torn the man and cried out with a voice, a loud voice, he came out of him. Verse 27, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Verse 28, and immediately his fame, his what? Verse 28, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region of Galilee. This is the year of Jesus' popularity. He heals a demoniac in the temple, and after he does that, his fame just goes like wildfire. Everybody in the region is talking about him. What other miracles took place that the centurion could have heard about? He heals a paralytic man who can't even get to Jesus, but his friends lower him through the roof. He heals a leper who comes to him and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus touches him and says, I will be clean. Jesus is just going everywhere. There's whole villages he's going in. And when he leaves, no one is sick. No one is diseased. He's healing everyone. His fame is spreading abroad. He's so popular. And then, I love this passage. I want you guys to get this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Look what happens. Mark 3, verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a what? A great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. So, the centurion has heard about Jesus and the year of his popularity. But not only the centurion, everyone has heard about Jesus. And everyone is flocking to him. Now, you may miss this point. It said from Jerusalem and from Tyre and Sidon. So I want to make it plain to you, okay? This is a map. Jerusalem is 90 miles from Capernaum. People are traveling 90 miles before there's Tesla, before there's Dr. Scholl's. All they have is donkeys and carts over mountains. They're traveling, they're leaving their occupations to come hear the young rabbi. But not just from Jerusalem. The Bible said from beyond the Jordan. This is beyond the Jordan. It said from Tyre and Sidon. You can't even see it on the map. It's about 50 miles north. People from the north, the south, the east, the west are traveling to hear man who spoke like never man ever spake. Isn't our Savior a mighty Savior? And so as they all come, traveling through mountainous regions to hear Jesus, who knows what happens next? Who knows what happens next? Oh, this is exciting. Turn with me and your Bible to Luke. I'm gonna show you this. I got to make this clear to you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. No, chapter 4. Say amen when you have Luke chapter 4. Okay, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4:16 talks about Jesus being rejected at Nazareth, which we just covered. Then when you go down past verse number 27, you see him in verse 33 entering into a synagogue. Verse 33, and he entered into a synagogue, and that's what I told you about when he heals the man and his fame spreads abroad. Then after that, in chapter 5, you see him calling Peter again. Then after that, you move along, chapter 5, and you come to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And there's something many people don't know. There's two occasions of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 talks about the Sermon on the Mount, but Luke chapter 6 talks about the Sermon on the Plain. It's all the same event. It's just the Bible scholars called it by different names. So stay with me. Jesus has people from the north, from the west, from the east, from the south. They've all come to hear him, and now they're all standing before him, and he begins the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so you're with me. You're with me. The Sermon on the Mount begins. And then, what happens? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. The end, the last verse, 49. In Luke chapter 6, verse 49, Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Mount with a popular text you've heard in Matthew 7. He's saying that whoever does not build his house upon the rock, which is him, when the storms come, he'll be carried away. Immediately after he's done with this sermon, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings. What sayings? The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has ended his sayings, and then our story picks up where the centurion comes to him. Now, this is the key point. I don't want you guys to get lost in the details. This is the key point. Pay attention. Jesus marvels. Jesus is awestruck. Jesus is awestruck at this centurion's faith after healing what could have been thousands of people all over Palestine. They've come from Tyre and Sidon. They've come from Jerusalem. They've come from Judea. Jesus has laid hands on everyone. He's healed so many people. And yet, to one man, he was awestruck. What was it that this one man possessed that made Jesus so awestruck? When Jesus healed the leper who was lowered through the roof, the Bible doesn't say Jesus was awestruck. When he healed the demoniac in the temple, the Bible doesn't say he was awestruck. All those thousands of miracles before, he was never awestruck. But this one man, he was awestruck. So what was it this one man possessed? That's what we want to explore right now. So look with me right here in Luke chapter 7. Verse 2. The centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. First thing we see, The centurion had a problem. He had a what? What was his problem? His servant was sick unto death. Now, how many of you in here today have a problem? You all have problems, right? So you can relate a little bit to the centurion. You have different problems, maybe financial, maybe marital, maybe with your children, maybe with your job, someone you can't get along with. We all have problems. Maybe someone's sick, just like the centurion. But in verse number 3, who does the centurion look for to help him with his problem? He looks for Jesus. Now, many of us in our problems, we look for friends. We look for money to be our ticket out. But the centurion, though he had money, though he had friends, he looks for Jesus. Okay, now, verse 6. Jesus is told by the leaders of Jerusalem that the man should be helped because he built us a synagogue, which means he had money. He built them a synagogue. So Jesus begins to go, not because he built a synagogue, but because Jesus loves people. And Jesus is walking when all of a sudden someone comes out. The centurion sends somebody and he says, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. But just," there it is, look with me in the verse. Look with me in the verse. Verse 8. Verse 7. "Just say the word and my servant shall be healed." So the centurion has a problem. The centurion wants Jesus to solve his problem. But what does he believe will solve his problem? Just Jesus saying a word. He doesn't need Jesus to come put hands on anybody. All he knows is that Jesus has to say a word. Now follow me. Look what he does. He gives an example of how he understands God's power by his own authority as a man on earth. He says in verse 8, "I'm also a man under authority, Jesus. I'm a centurion, latum centum, 100 soldiers at least under me. I tell them to come here and they better come. I tell them to go there and they better go." He's saying, "Jesus, my word has a little bit of power. I tell men to do something and they do it. But Jesus, I understand that your word can remove cancer. Your word can heal my sick servant. Your word can speak worlds into existence. Your word can change lives." And so he recognizes that there is something about God's word. Do you recognize something about God's word this morning? This is what makes Jesus marvel. The man understands that in the word of God, there is creative power. That when God speaks, things happen. And so this man recognizes that, and I want you to understand something. You have problems, just like the centurion. You need to go to Jesus. Because when Jesus speaks, things happen. Oh, y'all not with me yet. In creation, how did Jesus say, Jesus wanted there to be light. What did he do? Did he get on his hands and knees and form something? What did he do? "Let there be light," and there was. Jesus wanted to separate the dry land from the seas. What did he do? "Let the dry land separate," and it happened. Jesus wanted to create animals. What did he do? He spoke, and when he spoke, things happened. There is creative power in the word of God. Let me illustrate this a little bit more. My wife, I love her dearly. If I make a promise to my wife that I'm going to show up for our date night, I have to make good on my word. I can say one thing and not do it and hurt her heart. I have to show up, I have to get my schedule together, make sure I'm there on time, and I have to make good on my word. God does not have to do that. God's word makes good on itself. God literally speaks, and his word rolls throughout the earth like thunder, and it accomplishes what he sent it out to do. His word works for him. That's why he said in Isaiah, "My word that I send out will not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish what I sent it to do." When I send a word for a young man to be a preacher, he's going to be a preacher. When I send a word for a young man to find a good wife, he's going to find a good wife. When I send a word for someone to be healed, they're going to be healed. I don't have to make good on my word. My word works for me. There is creative power in the word of God. That's why the Bible says in Titus that God cannot lie, sister. Not God will not lie. God literally cannot lie. If God stepped out on nothing today and said the sky is now orange, the sky would become orange. If God steps out and says, I want all the dead to rise, all the dead would rise. And so God has creative power in his word, and the centurion understood this. That means all the other 1,000 people that Jesus healed, did they understand that? Did they understand who they were rubbing shoulders with? Did they understand who had come down to dwell among them? Jesus said that the light came, but the darkness comprehended it not. Do we understand, as Christians today, the power that is available for us in the Word of God? I want to give you a definition of faith. Faith is taking God at his word and expecting his word to do just what it says. Can you say that with me? Faith is taking God at his word and expecting his word to do just what it says. That is the definition of faith. The centurion believed that God's word would do just what it said. Now, if we want to do something, but there is no word, no word from God, is that faith? That is called presumption. When you want to go start a business, but God never gave you a word to start a business, that's presumption, and your business might fail. Faith only works where the word of God is present. Where there is no word, there is no faith to be actuated or to actuate that word. Does that make sense to you guys? So, for example, when Saul, the King Saul in the Old Testament, wanted to go ahead and move before Samuel came and did the sacrifice and start a war and sacrifice himself, he was operating in the realm of presumption. But when David went to go slay Goliath, he was operating in the realm of faith. What was the promise he had from God, the word for him to cling his faith on? It was that he had been anointed by Samuel. He knew that no Philistine giant can take over Israel because God had already given him the word through Samuel that he was going to be the next king. Therefore, Israel would continue to be a nation. Faith only works where the word of God is, because faith is taking God at his word and expecting his word to do just what it says. Amen? Can I give you an example of this? I took 3 years out of school. 3 years out of school when I was at Oakwood, doing something called YOD, Year of Dedication. The first year, this is the team. That's me right there. I look like a high schooler. There's Lisa right there, yep. We took a year off. We traveled all the way up to Washington, D.C. Then we came down through Oregon and California, spreading the gospel. It was beautiful, the best year of my life. But you know what? When that year ended, Leroy, I couldn't get back into Oakwood. I didn't have the money. I knew God sent me to Oakwood, but I didn't have the money to get back into Oakwood, Pastor Bailey. And so you know what I did? The Lord led me to do another year. So I took off another year of school. This time we traveled to Chicago. We traveled to Lake Charles. That's the mayor of Lake Charles right there. And we're just serving the Lord. We're just having a good time. The Lord is building up my life as a minister, giving me testimonies, all of this. But then the year comes to an end, and Tyler Buford ain't got no change in his pockets. And I have a little bit of funds. You get a little bit of money doing the mission work, but I didn't have enough for Oakwood's tuition. And so you know what? I decided I was going to go back to California, where I'm from. I decided, well, maybe that was my experience. Maybe God brought me all the way to Huntsville, Alabama, just to get those 2 years, and now it's time to go back to Cali and do whatever. I don't know what God has for me there, but whatever. But you know what? I started praying and fasting about it. And God started to speak to me through his word. He showed me a text in Jeremiah 42 over and over again. I'm talking about every time I go to devotion, I'm praying, I'll open the Bible, and it opens up to this text. I started to realize that God was trying to get my attention here. God was telling me, Tyler, this word is for you. Now look what it says. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pluck you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. So I started to interpret that God was speaking directly to my situation through his word, telling me to stay in Huntsville, not to go back to California. And you know what? I stayed. And guess what? I didn't get back in school. In fact, I couldn't get in school for the next 3 years. In fact, I saw friends that I had come to Oakwood with in 2006 getting married, starting their careers, starting families, and I was still I only finished my freshman year. I started to see everyone around me moving up. And I was getting discouraged, like, Lord, what happened? And then I had to start working, so I got a job for a whole year. All I did is work at Papa Murphy's Pizza. Every day I'm running this dough through this machine, and I'm just thinking, I'm praying, like, Lord, when are you going to put me back in your work? When are you going to get me back to school? For a whole year, friends are moving on in life. But you know what? I stayed right there in Huntsville because of God's word. He told me, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. Now, some people, they look at that and they say, you crazy, bro. I would have gone back to California, started my thing. But I believe that God speaks to his people. In fact, if you're calling yourself a Christian and your life is not operating based on faith, God speaking to you, you're not really a Christian. Because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. That means, brother, if there's no word of God in your life about anything, salvation that you, no word based on your salvation that you're claiming a promise of, or based on what he wants you to do at that season in your life, you're not walking in faith. You're just existing. Faith drives the life of every true Christian. So God told me to stay in the land, so I stayed there. And guess what happened? I kept thinking about going back to California. But I want to tell you today, I am so glad I stayed. Because I went on another YLD, third one. And after this YLD, a church that we did an evangelistic series that said, we want you to come back and be our youth pastor. I came back and spent a whole year in Fort Worth, Texas as a youth pastor. After that year, the church put together enough money for me to go back my sophomore year. And then, after my sophomore year, a pastor in Houston who heard about the work God was doing through us in Fort Worth asked me to come do a youth revival. I went back to Houston. After that, spending a month with that church doing a revival and training the young people, the church raised enough money for me to go back to Oakwood my junior year. One person called me in prayer meeting and said, I have a check of $1,000 for you. Money was coming in. The Lord was blessing. But you see, God doesn't operate in our time. When he gives a word, part of the problem that we learn from Abraham's life is that as humans, we want it fast. And so we try to help God like Abraham did. And we end up with Hagars. We end up with Ishmaels. We end up with a whole bunch of plan Bs instead of plan As. And plan Bs are heavy on you. They're heavy on your pocketbooks. Plan Bs are heavy on your life, but they can still be blessings because our God turns plan Bs into glorious things too. Amen? So, had I not stayed and stood on that promise, I would have never got called into pastoral ministry with South Central. And most importantly, I would have never met my wife because she came some years after me. And God had a divine delay for me so he could line everything up. So what am I saying? I'm saying faith is taking God at his word and expecting his word to do just what it says. God told me to stay, I stayed, and in due time, his word did just what he said. He built me up. And so, Christian friend, why should we study faith? Number one, because by exercising faith, you will be able to accomplish God's purpose for your life in each season. I don't care whether you're a young person, a middle-aged or older person, God has a purpose for you in this season. He has a work for you in his ministry. And if you don't have faith, if you're not spending time in the Word, you don't know what God's purpose is for you. You have nothing to cling your faith onto. And if you don't have anything to cling your faith onto, you don't have the power of God operating in your life. You have a form of godliness, but you're denying the power. Because the power is in his. Number two, By exercising faith, you will receive the righteousness of Christ, which alone can save you from your past sins and the power of sin. The same way we trust God in His Word for a work to be accomplished is the same way we trust Him for salvation to be accomplished. Just like the centurion said, just speak the word, and your life scarred with sin, with bad decisions, all you need to say is, Lord, I trust your word. And when you have faith, that faith is actualized by Jesus saying, my blood covers him, my righteousness is his, all of heaven is hers. That is righteousness by faith. So why study faith? For those two reasons. In fact, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, whereby are giving to us exceeding and precious promises, that by these you might become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That means, brothers and sisters, God has given us promises in his word. And if we do not cling to those promises, you will never become a partaker of the divine nature. It is by faith in his word, believing his promises, that he changes you into the divine nature, that he gives you victory over sins that are plaguing your life. It's by clinging to his word, brothers and sisters. But why study faith? There's another reason. Because when we don't exercise faith, we limit God's power and purpose in our lives. How do I know that? Matthew 13:58 says, Jesus could not do many mighty works in one place because of their unbelief. Jesus went to a city. The power of God was present to heal, but he couldn't do any works because of their unbelief. Have you ever looked at an individual and their life just looks sad? It's because Jesus can't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, it is the power of faith that actualizes the power of God in your life. Matthew 9:29, then touched he their eyes, two blind men, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. There are certain things God will not do in your life unless you have faith. And your faith has to be based on his word. In fact, the spirit of prophecy says, the knowledge of what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. More than any other knowledge, becoming proficient on your job, getting that degree, learning how to cultivate and exercise faith is the greatest knowledge you can have as a Christian. And faith is taking God at his word. And what, everyone? Expecting his word to do just what it says. So I want to wrap it up now. And this is how I want to wrap it up. Some of us say, well, God don't speak today like he did back then. You know, Jesus was walking on the earth. But right here in this book is creative power. Right here in this book that sits in your nightstand or on your dresser is so much potential power that can be unleashed in your life. But if you do not spend time in this book, how can you exercise faith? For the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there are many of us who are Christians today, but we don't spend time in the word. And we don't hold on to the promises of God, then how are you living the life of faith? Don't you want Jesus to be awestruck when he looks at your life? To say, that's my child who believes my word. You know, I want to share with you a diary. A diary. Not my diary. The diary of a Bible. Can I share with you the diary of a Bible this morning? Are you paying attention? Here's a diary of a Bible. January 15th. I've been resting quietly for a week. The first few nights after New Year's Day, my owner read me regularly, but now I guess I've been forgotten. February 24th. I got out to Sabbath school today, and my owner used me for family devotions. April 10th. I was dusted today and put on the center table in the living room. Special company was here, but now I'm back on the shelf again. May 12th, busy day. My owner had to lead a lesson at church. had quite a time finding me, and then hunted and hunted to find the text he needed for his lesson. June 5th, I'm in Grandma's lap. She's here on a visit. She let a tear fall on Colossians 2, 5, and 7 when Paul praised the believers for living in Christ. June 9th, in Grandma's lap again. I've been here every day. It is such a comfort to be appreciated and loved. June 10th, Grandma is gone, and I'm back on the same old place. Back in the same old place. She kissed me before she left. July 4th, had a couple of four-leaf clovers stuck in me today for good luck. August 1st, packed in a suitcase with clothes, off on vacation, I guess. August 7th, still in the suitcase. August 15th, home again and on the shelf, not sure why he took me along. October 18th, pastor visited today. Pastor Bailey came by. So I was put on the center table in the living room. November 10th, was brought to church today and held up when the preacher said, "Hold up your Bibles." You remember that. December 16th, dusted off today but not opened. Wish Grandma would come again. December 31st, today I was used at the dinner table. Each member of the family was blindfolded in turn and put a finger on a good luck verse. So they went like this. Everyone was quiet when my owner's finger landed on Hosea 4:6. Everyone was quiet when my owner's finger landed on Hosea 4:6. What does Hosea 4:6 say? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. That you shall not be a priest to me. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. If you're not living in the word, you can't be his priest. Seeing that you have forgotten me because the cares of this world have choked out my word. The deceitfulness of riches and wealth. Those aren't bad things in themselves, but if it chokes out the word of God, something's wrong. Seeing you have forgotten my word, I will also reject you, and I will forget your children. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to impress you with the seriousness of this moment. There are things God wants to do in your life. Jesus wants to use you to do great things. But if you are not spending time in His Word, you are not exercising faith. And the Bible says in Revelation that there will be a final group of people who have the faith of Jesus. Keep the commandments of God. That means we got to start exercising that type of faith right now. We need that faith like the centurion right now. And the beautiful thing is God has already given it to you because the Bible says He's given to every man a measure of faith. But I want to appeal to somebody this morning. In the seriousness of this moment, some brother, some sister, who is no longer living the life of faith, who is no longer spending time in the Word of God, and you want to come home this morning. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet. I don't want everybody to stand. If you're already doing it, you don't need to stand. But if there's somebody who's saying, "I want to be acknowledged, praise God for you, sister. I want prayer. I want to spend time in God's Word. Because I know I need this type of faith in the end," I want you to stand to your feet. Jesus wants to help you. Jesus wants to help you. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. The Bible says, if you stand up for me and acknowledge me on this earth, I'll stand for you before my Father. This is your moment right now. I'm not just speaking to young adults. The young adults are leading the way. But there's some adults in here. There's some deacons in here who are doing their job, but they're not in the Word. You have a form of godliness, but you're denying the power. When's the last time you've claimed the promise of Jesus in your life for winning a soul or for saving your own soul through His merits? I'm speaking to you this morning. I want you to stand because we're going to pray. We're going to cling to God's promise this morning. If that's you, I want you to stand. God is moving. God is moving. God is moving. Pray, church. Pray, church. And my last appeal. There is someone here. For those of you who stood, I want to pray after church. You have the time. I want us to pray. My last appeal is for someone this morning who is lost. You're lost in sin. You don't know the love of Jesus for you. You don't know that He thinks about you every morning and every night. And He's created this moment to speak to you, to wake you up and say, "My child, give your whole life to me." Because just like that minister speaking, when you trust me, I can make great things out of your life. If there's somebody here who wants to give their life to Jesus, to give their life to Jesus, to surrender, to say, "I surrender to you, Jesus," I want you to come forward and sit on this front pew that we can prepare you. Is there someone here? Is there someone here? Can you help me sing "I Surrender All"? Sing it. Come on, "I Surrender All." Where are you at? I don't want to hold this out long. I don't think you got to be long to be strong, but I do believe that there's somebody here who might be fighting. Jesus is calling for you, my sister, my brother. He forgives you, but give your life to Him. Stop trying to plan your own way. You're going to destroy your life. He's calling you right now. Come forward. Come forward. Come forward. Don't worry about what people think. You can give your life to Jesus. He'll make great things out of your life. He'll change everything for you. He did it for me. I believe He can do it. Come on. Come forward if you want to give your life to Jesus. Come on. Come on. Where are you? Where are you? Will you surrender to Him? Think about what He surrendered for you. Come forward. Won't you come forward? This is your moment. This is your moment. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want casual contact. He wants proximity. He wants a relationship. Come on. Come forward. Where are you? Amen. 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 I want to pray for those who stood. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Dear Lord, thank you for those who made a stand this morning to begin living the life of faith. Lord, the devil thought he had us. He thought that he could blind us with the things of this world. But this morning, I believe someone grabbed hold of the hereafter. And they remembered that the treasures of this life are fading away. And they remember that the most important thing they can have on this earth is faith. Because, Lord, faith can move mountains. Faith can change lives. And so, Lord, for everyone who stood this morning, I pray, Lord, that you will help them to spend time in your word every day, even committing scriptures to memory, so that in a time of trouble, they can cling to the word of God like the centurion and say, he already spoke the word and I believe him. Lord, I pray that the blood of Jesus will cover someone who's in the devil's playground this morning. Someone who's out there living a life that's not right. I pray, Lord, that the blood of Jesus will cover them and that you will bring them to repentance and to salvation. I thank you this morning, Lord, for your word that is so powerful and living. And may we as a church uplift that word in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We praise God for the word today. We was truly fed a wonderful meal from God's word. Thank you, Pastor Tyler. Hallelujah. Let us stand for the benediction, please. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name for today's worship experience, especially the word we just heard from you, Pastor Tyler. Lord, we pray that you would give us to read our Bibles every day, but even before we take our physical food in, Heavenly Father, and to remember that your word has creative power, as Pastor Tyler has taught us, and that faith is taking you at your word and expecting your word to do what it says it would do. Hallelujah. Give us that kind of faith. Give us the Holy Spirit so we may have that kind of faith. Now may God, the God of peace who raised Christ from the dead, strengthen your inner being for every good work. And may the blessing of God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost rest upon you and dwell with you this day and forevermore. Amen. You may be seated for a moment of silent meditation. Thank you.